Or I guess I more thank the First Service for their tolerance of my horse last Sunday. And then, wouldn't you know, my horse showed up in the First Service. But he was here big time last Sunday, and it didn't get any better Monday and Tuesday, and so I decided I was going to call my doctor and ask for an appointment. And the receptionist said that, well, the medical staff actually makes the appointments now. She wanted to know my symptoms, and I told her, and she said, I'll tell the doctors your symptoms, and we'll get back to you. About an hour later, they called me back, and they said, well, the doctors feel that what you're dealing with is viral, and it ought to be out in 3 or 4 days, and if it's not out in 3 or 4 days, call us back. And I was sort of surprised. I called for an appointment. I was expecting an appointment, and I got a diagnosis over the phone. And I said thank you, and I hung up, and I sat there and stewed for a while. And I think I have to confess that I was a little bit angry. Because my mind was going like this. Hey, I've been going to this practice. I've been going to this practice for like 25 years. And they don't have an appointment for me? And then I realized that the emphasis was on me. They don't have an appointment for me? And I realized that what I was feeling was the pain of a wounded pride. And I began to think about the millions of people around the world who don't have half the health care that I have. And who am I to think that they ought to jump to my aid when I just got this viral thing that's going to be out in 3 or 4 days? And I began to feel how offensive this proud, hurtful heart was to God. I began to feel I needed to repent. And as I thought about it later, I realized that the reason I was sensitive to the offensiveness of that pride and that anger was because we're living in this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think that made me sensitive to it in that moment. And I'd like us to repeat that verse together now, if we could, please. Here we go. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, we've been calling this our recipe for renewal. And we've been talking about humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God. And this morning we're talking about turning from our wicked ways so that we can embrace Christ. Now, most of you would probably agree with Andy Stanley when he says that we live in a time, in a culture that has really dumbed down sin. That's his words. Our culture has dumbed down sin. And so when we hear God calling us of all people, to turn from our wicked ways, that sounds harsh. I mean, we think about it, now, who in my family, who in my circle of friends is wicked? I mean, there's Saddam Hussein. He was wicked. Hitler, of course, was wicked. Darth Vader, wicked. But that's about it. And Andy Stanley says when it comes to sin, we'd much rather talk about mistakes than sins. We'd rather be called mistakers than sinners. And I want to go on and read to you from an article that he wrote. And you can find it online. It's Not Just a Mistake by Andy Stanley. He says, here's the biggest difference between a sin and a mistake. If every wrong I do can be dumbed down to a mistake, that makes me a mistaker, which means I don't have sin. If I don't have sin, I'm not a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, I don't need a savior. If you're just a mistaker, then all you have to do is try harder. Try harder to break that nasty habit. Try harder to do better. Try harder to be more consistent. But if I'm a sinner, just trying harder isn't going to get it done, because I probably owe somebody something. I probably deserve something that I really don't want to know that much about. And he goes on to say, the sooner you and I embrace our sinfulness, the sooner we have the opportunity to meet our Savior. The sooner we see our misdeeds as sins, the closer we are to knowing what it feels like to be forgiven. And that's what we want to encourage one another to, friends. We want to be encouraging one another to turn from our sins and to embrace Christ as our forgiver, the lover of our souls, the leader of our lives. We want to encourage each other to embrace Christ, to experience his love, his joy, his peace, so that we can live fulfilling lives to his glory. Now, we hear this call that I just expressed. We hear this call in the scripture that I'd like us to look at this morning, and that's Revelation chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that. It's going to be helpful to have a Bible open in front of you. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7, Revelation is all the way to the back of the Bible. And you go to the back of the Bible and turn front a little bit, and it's chapter 2. This is a church that's badly in need of renewal. We're talking about a recipe for renewal. This morning is the fourth ingredient to this recipe for renewal. Follow as I read. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, and they're not, and you founded them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship, for my name, and you've not grown weary. Now let's just stop there. This is like a phenomenal church, right? I mean, what a list of accolades there in verses 2 and 3. And when you think about the leadership of the church, you know, you can read other parts of the Bible, and you can discover who the leadership team of this church was. I mean, we think we've got a great leadership team here at Finland. We've got a great bunch of elders, great bunch of ministry directors. We've got a couple of pastors who, one's a kind of younger guy and the other guy's a little older. But we think we got a great ministry team. But what about the ministry team in Ephesus? Who founded the church? That would be Paul. Who was the teaching pastor of the church? It would be Timothy. Timothy was stationed there as the teaching pastor. Now, this isn't quite as clear. Who is an elder at the church at Ephesus? The Apostle John is what we think. Now you look at that. Here's a group of guys that wrote half of the New Testament, and they're heading up this church. I mean, this is some kind of church, right? And then you go back and you look at those accolades. And they were doctrinally strong. False teachers would come around saying, hey, we're apostles. We're apostles too. And these guys smelled of that right away. They'd say, no, you're not. They had that kind of doctrinal strength and sensitivity. And it says they were persevering times of hardship. And we understand that was probably persecution because Ephesus was kind of a wicked and dark city. And it was filled with witchcraft and idolatry. And the church, of course, was speaking up against that kind of stuff. And we can imagine that it got to their pocketbooks, which it says in Acts 19 it did. And they started resisting. And these guys were experiencing persecution, but they persevered. And they didn't grow weary. Now, that's what was striking to me. Now, if Pastor Chris was doing this sermon, I don't think he would have noticed the fact that they didn't grow weary, because he knows about not growing weary. Or if Dave was reading this passage, he probably wouldn't have noticed that they didn't grow weary, because he knows about not growing weary. But me, I know what it's like to grow weary. And I say that they don't grow weary, and I think, oh my goodness, They don't grow weary. I remember the end of April coming into the beginning of May, I was just really kind of feeling weary. And I was just dreaming for the St. Joe's River. And that's the river that runs through the place where our kids live. And I'm just looking forward to going out there and sitting in the woods and sitting beside the river and just allowing my Lord to rest me and renew me. I was feeling weary. I was looking forward to being refreshed. But these guys never grow weary, never grew weary. At this point, we're all ready to sign up for this church, right? How many want to be a part of this church? Yeah. I think I'd probably be signing up at this point. Let's read on. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we find out very quickly here, right, that this gifted, outwardly strong church was really in trouble. And it was bad. They were in danger of losing their lamp. And you know what that means? It means that Jesus was about to come and withdraw his presence from this church. Again, this is serious because Jesus is what it's all about. Jesus leads the church. Jesus reigns over the church. Jesus fills the church with his presence. If anything's going to happen in anybody's life this morning of eternal value, it's because of Jesus, right? And Jesus is about to withdraw his presence. I just think we need to ponder that, friends. You know, there really does come a point where we can resist the calling of Jesus. We can resist the word of Jesus to the point where he will say, you know, if they don't want to follow me, if they don't want to live with me, then I'll go to some people who will work with me, who will follow me. I mean, that does happen. That was about to happen here. So what went wrong in this church? What went wrong in this church? What can we learn for our renewal? Two things. First, it says you've forsaken your first love. Now see, this is Jesus speaking. It just touches my heart that he refers to himself as first love. Jesus, he's your first love. And Jesus is saying, you lost me. You left me. You lost your first love. So the very first basic question that we ought to ask is, how do we keep our love for Jesus alive? And the more basic questions I have in your sermon reference sheet is, and I think we need to think about these things, friends. What are the things that stir my love for Jesus? What comes to your mind? And what are the things that squelch your love for Jesus? Now, Bev and I were talking this week about the times that we committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And I was just a boy when I did that. When I committed myself to Christ. And I can still remember the morning after my commitment to Christ. I can still see myself standing in the kitchen. I was just a boy. Standing in the kitchen beside Mom. Mom's washing the dishes and I'm standing there drying the dishes. I was loving it at that time. But I just loved serving. I just loved helping. And we had those records that was an old-time version of a CD. We had those records that had Bible stories on them, and I'd sit for hours listening to those Bible stories. And Mom would sit in the sofa, and I'd sit beside her, and she'd read stories about men and women who followed Jesus Christ to the hilt. And I remember these things. These were the things that fired my love for Jesus. And I also remember that I was very conscientious. I felt bad if I was around stuff that drained my love for Jesus. And I tried to stay away from that. See, we're asking the question, what fires your love for Jesus? What drains your love for Jesus? I just want us to think to that about that together for a few moments. And I want to tell you what it is for me. I wrote down three things that fire my love for Jesus, that stir my love for Jesus. And it's going to be different for you, but I just want you to think about what it is for you. Reading the stories of great men and women of faith. Biographies is my favorite reading material, and reading about great men and women of faith just stirs my love for Jesus. And sitting in a circle with Christian brothers and sisters and sharing together how God is working in our lives stirs my love for Jesus. Mornings. I love mornings, especially if the coffee is brewing. It just kind of stirs me. Because in the morning, you know, I'm not so amped up. I'm not worn down. I'm more level. And my spirit is open to Jesus. Sitting out in the woods by the seashore just kind of opens my life and sensitizes me to Jesus. What is it for you? What are the things in your life that stir your love for Jesus? I realize I started out kind of full bore here and maybe wasn't quite ready to go full bore, so we'll just kind of dial it back a little. But here's the second thing, friends. We need to reflect on this. They lost their first love. What happened? How do we keep our love alive, our love for Jesus? Well, write down what stirs, think about it, write down what stirs your love for Jesus. Now, second, what do you find squelches your love for Jesus? Number one for me, sports. I can't let myself get too involved in sports. It fills my mind. It stirs my emotions. I got to really moderate that. And I can't get too involved in issues. You know, the issues that are being kicked around. I mean, I need to know the issues, and I need to know my convictions on those issues, but I can't let them fill my mind too much. You know, it begins to take over. And I need to make sure I have a good work-rest balance in my life. If that's not in place, you know, I'm not in tune. I'm not sensitive to the presence of Jesus like I would like to be. So Jesus is saying to his church, you lost me. You left me. You lost your first love. What about us? Is there a passion? We talked about a passion stirring in our hearts. Is there a passion for Jesus stirring in your heart this morning? I think being conscious of these two things, what stirs you and what squelches your love for Jesus, will help to give to keep that love alive. Now, there's a second thing that we can learn from the Ephesian church. The first thing was, you lost your first love. Now, second, he says, repent and do the things you did at first. Now, I've heard many teachings on this. I've heard what various commentaries think it means when he said, do the things you did at first. But if we literally want to know what they did at first, you go back to Acts chapter 19, right? That's the founding of the church at Ephesus. And we can see what they did at first. So let's see what they did at first. Turn to Acts 19. Another water. Now, the beginning of Acts chapter 19 talks about a time when the Holy Spirit was just poured out among the believers in a special way. And God is doing miracles through the Apostle Paul. He's casting out evil spirits. And then verse 14 talks about these guys called the seven sons of Sceva. I mean, they saw Paul casting out demons, and they thought they'd try their hand at casting out demons. Not a good idea. And they went out to try to cast out these demons, and we read that this possessed man turned on them and beat them bloody and naked. Now, I think it could be that the saying that I hear my guys say sometimes, I say, how did the game go today? Oh, we got beaten. They beat our pants off. I think that came right from here. And when this became known, it says the whole people I'm just expositing the text. When this became known, it says they were all seized with fear, and the name of Jesus was held in high honor. Now notice this. Notice this. Many of them who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and publicly burned them. Now here's what happened. Again, I told you that Ephesus was a wicked city. The great temple of Artemis was there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. And one of the thriving industries was silversmiths would make little shrines of the temple of Artemis, and they would sell these on the streets. And so idolatry was rampant, and witchcraft was rampant. And now folks are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, here's what I'm guilty of. Here's what I've been into. And they were burning their sorcery books, and they were saying, I need Christ. I need his grace. And then notice again verse 18. I think you ought to underscore that. Many of those who believed came openly and confessed their evil deeds. It says believers were coming, confessing openly. I need Christ even more than when I first believed. I know that in this moment I'm known by God and loved by God, and yet there is still this wickedness in my heart. I need Christ to be my forgiver, my master, my leader. I need Christ as much as I ever needed him before. See, friends, this is like 40 years before Revelation 2. About 40 years. And this was the kind of life that was going on in the beginning. This is what folks were doing at first. This is really raw, right? This is real. Folks are living in the light. There's openness, and it's filled with repentance. And they're going, I just grieve that I had any part of that. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm burning my books. But something happened between that church life and Revelation 2, 40 years later. Maybe it became sort of like what Bev and I reflected on as we were talking about our commitment to Christ, and then the years following our commitment to Christ. There in the beginning, we saw ourselves really stirring our love for Jesus, and then gradually, our lives were more governed by oughts. We were very conscious of what we ought to believe and what we ought to do and what we ought to practice. And when we're governed by oughts, pretense follows very closely. We begin to pretend that we don't still have doubts, that we don't still struggle, that we don't still have selfish thoughts. And then we come to moments like this, and we examine our hearts, and we realize that a relationship with Christ has grown cold, and we don't have real, genuine affection for Jesus. Now, maybe someone is there this morning, right now. Maybe someone is at that point. I think this scripture is so encouraging. Revelation 2 scripture is so encouraging for anyone who is at that point. Because Jesus is speaking to his church. He's pleading. Return to your first love. Walk in the things that stir your love. Renounce those things that squelch your love for Jesus. Do you know what those things are? And then the second thing, do the things you did at first. Keep honest and open, confessing your sins and turning from them. Have someone that you know is going to be there to keep you current. Someone that you can go to and say, here's what I need to confess and here's how I need prayer. I believe every one of us ought to have that kind of person. Every one of us. Not only new believers, older guys like me too. And keep embracing our all-sufficient Savior. Keep on acknowledging, I need Jesus. I need Jesus this morning as much as when I first believed. I do. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we do need you. Thank you for the messages and the songs we've heard this morning. We just thank you for the words of come. This is where you belong. And we just sense your presence here now, Lord, and you're reaching out to us. And I just pray now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would guide our understanding of your word and your call. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us to those places, to those practices that stir our love for Jesus. Reveal to us those things that rob our love for Jesus, Lord. Help us to repent of them. And Lord, if there is any hidden sin here in this room right now, if there is any unconfessed sin, no sorrow for it. I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would lovingly break our hearts so that we would confess. I just thank you, Lord, for the assurance in your word that says a broken and a contrite heart, you'll never turn away. So, Lord, help us to be those people. Weak and struggling sometimes, Lord, but never pretending. Never pretending. Help us, Lord. We want to be trophies of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We just want to take about 5 more minutes now to respond to God. We're going to put the prayer song on the screen, Create in Me a Clean Heart. And you can use this song to just guide your own reflection. You may want to use these moments to reflect on things in your life that maybe are robbing your love for Jesus. You may want to use these moments to repent, to confess some secret sin. You may want to get on your knees right where you are, there in your chair during this time, as an expression of humbly and gratefully coming before the Lord. Or you may want to come here to the altar and just kneel here at the altar as your expression of loving dependence on Jesus. I need Jesus. I need the cross as much today as when I first believed. We're just going to take 4 or 5 minutes to reflect in this way, and we're going to close that by singing this song together. May the Holy Spirit lead us.